Bible with you again this morning, I'd like to draw your attention back to the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. I would invite you to stand with me as we read from God's Word. Take a moment for prayer this morning as well. I'm not going to read as much as I did last week of this chapter. I'm going to start with verse number 17 of John 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Father in heaven, we ask that you would surround us this morning with your Spirit and presence as we've opened up your Word. Give your servant this morning the help and the anointing that I so desperately need. Give me clarity of mind and speech. Father, I pray that you would likewise touch each ear, each heart. Open our ears and our heart to what you would have for us. Speak to us so that we might know how you see us. Search my heart, O God. Know my thoughts. Hide the human as much as possible. Allow the divine to be seen and felt and heard. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last week I started this particular message, that you can be sanctified. And in beginning the message, I was talking about the need that we have for a revival of holiness. We need a revival of holiness in each generation. Thank God for the revival of holiness that my grandparents were a part of. If it was not for the revival of holiness that came about in their community in their day, it's hard to say where I would be at this morning. But I also must recognize that not only was it necessary for them to have a revival of holiness to get into God's Word and into God's house, but each ensuing generation needed a revival of holiness to carry on the tradition, to carry on God's Word in the following generation. Made mention last week that the second generation believed in their parents' beliefs, believed in the church, believed in the doctrine of holiness, saw that it was real, continued to abide by all of the outward standards, but failed to have an experience within themselves, so that the third generation, when they came along, only saw the outward without the inward joy and the peace that should come along with it. And so they threw it away. And the only way we will preserve the doctrine of holiness in our day is that we, each one, see a revival of holiness for this generation and for the generation to follow. We may come up with all kinds of excuses and reasons. Basically, they would boil down to nothing more than excuses of why somebody is not or cannot be sanctified. But I gave you 5 points, or I believe it was 4 points, excuse me, last week, of why God will sanctify every believer. God will sanctify every believer because the believer is hungry and thirsty for righteousness. The true believer is hungry and thirsty for righteousness. God will sanctify every believer because our Heavenly Father is greater than any earthly father. And that reference was taken from the passage of Scripture that Jesus was sharing, or that He has provided for us, where Son, when He asked bread, that an earthly father isn't so mean and so hateful that He gives a stone. He went on talking about two other analogies of the same sort, and He came down to that final thought, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? So God, the Heavenly Father, will sanctify the believer because He is greater than any earthly father. The third point, God will sanctify every believer because the believer is obedient. The true believer walks in the light. He's not tampering with sin or with disobedience. He's sold out to do what he knows that, or she knows that God wants them to do. Acts chapter 5, 32, He gives the Holy Spirit to them that obey Him. The fourth reason that I shared last Sunday morning was because it is His design for the New Testament church to be Spirit-filled, but be filled with the Spirit. And then we went over to Acts chapter 19 and verse number 2, where Paul was at Ephesus. And I mentioned in the imaginative that he was in a board meeting and they were discussing the various aspects of the church. But the first and the foremost and utmost desire of Paul's heart wasn't to know all the details of what had taken place and what all was going on. His request, his question for that church and for that time is the question that we need to consider for our own time. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you've believed? Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? That brings us to the fifth point of why God will sanctify every believer. And that would be because our Heavenly Father wants us to be like Him. Now that is the greatest compliment that has ever been given to the human race. For God to want His people to be like Him. For the most part, at least 99 times out of 100, when somebody says that my children look like me or they resemble me, I'm pleased. Sometimes I want to point the finger and say, no, that particular action, they're looking and acting like their mother. Some people have made mention that my daughter is quite nice looking, is a pretty girl, and I think, well, that's not bad. Some people have said that she looks like me, so I get a little bit proud about that situation. The boys will do something, well, they must have gotten that off of their father. It kind of makes a dad feel good when somebody makes comment that their children or his child looks like he does, or acts like he does, or has accomplished something great, perhaps like he hopes or he wished he could have accomplished. I sang a song at Caleb's dedication. I want to be like you because he wants to be like me. And it's just like that in our Heavenly Father. He wants us to resemble Him. And as the Christian, as the true born-again Christian walks in the light, there develops that spirit within them that they too want to be like their Heavenly Father. You've heard the story of the little boy following his dad in the snow, and he kept putting his feet, trying to stretch as far as he could to place his boot in the steps of where his dad had left the tracks behind. Oh, that we would have that same desire. Oh, that we would have that same desire in our heart to be like what God wants us to be, or even more realistic, the way God is. Now from the outset, from an onlooker, we might think and suggest that I'm preaching something that is impossible. But let's take an analogy out of the Ohio River. The closest, largest body of water that is around us. Some of you live real close to the Ohio River. If we were to go to the Ohio River this morning, what is it, about 80 miles perhaps to the bank, somewhere in that vicinity, and we would take just one little drop of that water, place it on a slide and slip it underneath the powerful lens of a microscope, we would see all kinds of things floating in that water. We would probably turn up our nose and say, well, I'm not drinking anything that comes from there anymore. Thank God for the springs around here. If we were able then to take a great big scoop, a huge amount of that body of water, and put it underneath a very large microscope, and look into that lens and see what that water contains, we would notice that the two of them, the large body as well as the tiny drop, they look alike. But you stand on the bank of the Ohio River and you'll see some large motorboats, pleasure boats, maybe even occasionally a yacht going by. You'll find a big barge pushing, or a big tugboat pushing numerous barges loaded down with goods. You wonder how it could stay afloat when you see them unload all the cargo, all the coal, the gravel, the sand, and you think, how could it stay up? But that body of water is capable of handling all of that that comes and goes up and down that river. Now that little drop of water can't handle that big barge. That little drop of water can't even handle the little flat-bottom boat that's trying to stay afloat in the midst of the waves on the Ohio fishing. So it is with you and I as Christians. God has been the one to spin the worlds into existence. He created all that there is to see and all that we can't even see. The vastness of our universe is still becoming more and more known to the scientists that study it. God created all of that. I can't even begin to fathom it, let alone create. But when we are put under heaven's microscope, we are to resemble our Heavenly Father. Not in the same magnitude as that drop would be to that great body of water that's flowing down what was called the Ohio River. Not in that same capacity that the Ohio River has, but simply that we resemble our Heavenly Father. God tells us that we are to be holy, for He is holy. 1 Peter 1, 5 or 15 and 16, he's telling us that he wants us to be like him in that he is holy. And if he wants us to be holy, then he will provide the means for us to be holy. We have an enemy, that's for sure, that will do everything that he can to hinder us in our attempt to be holy. But when we have God to help us, and when we have God the Holy Spirit to sanctify our heart, we don't have to do it on our own. Purifies the heart by faith. Maybe you've seen that little comic portrait or comic picture or strip, whatever you want to call it, of Dennis the Menace. He was watching a sculptor make a horse. Dennis just very casually looked around and said, he's chipping away everything that doesn't look like a horse. Isn't that the way it is with God? We sing the song, He's Still Working on Me. Maybe we haven't sung it for a long time, but we've heard it. Make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the universe, but he's still working on me. Chipping away everything that doesn't resemble himself. Maybe that's the frame of mind that the songwriter was in when they penned the words, "Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer." Oh, to be like thee. How can I be like thee? Oh, that my heart would yearn to be like him. God will sanctify every believer because Christ suffered without the gate and shed his blood. Hebrews 13:12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. The year was 1986. Some of you weren't even born yet. I was home from college for the summer. Summer college students know what goes on. You've got to make enough money to get through the next year. But my goal that summer wasn't necessarily to try to make money to go back to school, although I was going back to school and I did go to back to school. My point of focus that summer was to purchase an automobile. My oldest brother's father-in-law had an automobile that he wanted to sell me. It was the best automobile you could imagine. No, it wasn't an Eclipse. It wasn't any sports car. It was a 1977 dark brown Ford Granada. What a beast. Six-cylinder, no less. You'd had to have put jet fuel in it to turn the tires fast enough to squeal. But I liked my car. It took everything that I had to buy that car. Yes, I think I bought it right. It was in good condition. It had few miles on a rebuilt engine, and I knew who rebuilt it, and I had confidence of their work, and I believed that it was a good quality car. It would take me all the way through college, on dates, all that good stuff. It wasn't long after I was back at school and had my car. Back in those days, very few college students had cars. We didn't have Mustangs and stuff like that. We had things like Ford Granadas. One of the other students who had a car but didn't have insurance backed up and took out one of the rear doors. Just crunched my car. Oh yeah, he said that he'd pay for it. He paid a few bucks on it, but that was the end of it. And that was about all she wrote on that kind of income to fix it. I did my best to pop it out and sand it down and paint over it so at least it somewhat matched the best that I could, and it still got me around, did what I needed to do. But then the transmission started acting up and the reverse went out of it. Well, who needs reverse if you park right? You can just keep on going. You just don't get into a situation where you need reverse. Not only was it smashed and messed up a little bit on the door and the reverse was going out, but if any of you are familiar with those years, in that area of years in the Fords, there was a lot of play in some of the steerings. Do as much as we could to fix it, you couldn't take that play out. And sometimes you get out on the highway and the road dips and turns and curves, and man, the passenger didn't know what was going on, didn't know if the driver was awake or asleep because he was bouncing back and forth, and a semi would come by, or you'd try to pass a semi and the wind would whip you away. And it was a dangerous situation. And my girlfriend's dad found out about it and he said, "Junk the thing." Oh no. No, I can't do that. He said, "I don't want my daughter riding in that car with you. You need to get rid of that thing. Just junk it. It's not worth anything. It's dangerous." But you see, the bottom line to it was that I had bought it. It was my money that was spent to purchase that car, and I had taken a lot of money out of my pocket. It was actually all that I had at the time to buy that thing. And besides that, I liked it. I'm reminded of Satan as he went up to God. God said, "Where have you been? What have you been doing?" And he said, "You know, Job," he said, "I want you to junk him." He's not worth anything. And God said, oh no, we're not going to do that. I can picture him in my mind's eye, going to God, the enemy that is, and saying to God, when he asked him, where have you been? What have you been doing? And Satan replying to him, you know that Ziegler boy. Why don't you junk him? He's not worth much to you. He's not worth anything at all. Why don't you just get rid of him? I can picture that taking place. Matter of fact, I believe that not only did Satan go to God on that behalf, but I believe that he put it in the minds and hearts of other people who also came and spoke those same words in my hearing from time to time as I was growing up. Maybe some of you have been like that too. You've heard different times from different people, well, you're not worth anything. You're not going to amount to a hill of beans. Just junk him. Just get rid of him. It's not worth it. He's not worth it. Just throw him away. Why don't we destroy him while we can? But then I picture Jesus Christ standing up and saying, oh no, you can't have him. I paid too much for him. As a matter of fact, I've given all that I have to save him. I've given everything that I have to prevent him from going to destruction, to the junkyard. Maybe there's someone here this morning that Satan has told you far too long that you can't have this great work of heart purity, of the infilling of the Spirit, because you're not worth it, or you're not good enough, or you're not able to attain to it. You don't have what it takes to buy it. Well, don't let him deceive you any longer, because God the Heavenly Father will sanctify the believer. Because Christ suffered and shed His blood that He might sanctify every believer. First time that I heard someone in my young adult years tell me that they could not get sanctified. It apparently wasn't for them. I've sought the Lord and I sought the Lord and I sought the Lord, and He will not sanctify me, is what the person was telling me. I tried to encourage them not to give up. I tried to encourage them to search their heart, because I believe with all of my heart that the lack of holiness in the life and the lack of the infilling of the Spirit is not on God's part. It's on the person's part. It's on my part if I fail to receive. And that person said, no, it's too late. It's just not for me. I'm going to continue on the way that I am. I just don't believe that God wants to sanctify me. And today that person is so deep and lost in sin's degradation, it's hard to believe that that person has ever known the knowledge of God's Word. But God will sanctify every believer who will trust Him for it. Everyone who hungers for the highway of holiness. The last point, the last reason I believe why God, that I have this morning anyway, why God will sanctify every believer, is because Jesus Himself prayed for these and those who shall hear. I appreciate the prayers of God's people. From time to time, Penny Ford will give us a phone call on Sunday morning. Usually my wife takes the call, and Penny will say, you tell your husband that he's been prayed for today. Oh, that means so much. Thank God for the prayers of God's people. I thank God for the prayers of my parents. Thank God for the prayers of my grandparents. Perhaps more than any one individual in my life, my grandfather on my dad's side was the one that prayed for me perhaps more than anybody else. I remember hearing him call my name. When he didn't know I was anywhere around, I can remember hearing Pat praying, getting a hold of God's throne, getting a hold of God's ear, and he'd talk about each one of the grandchildren and he'd call my name. When Pap was dying, I had the privilege of being with him just a month before he died for just a couple of days. And I told him, I said, Pap, thank you for praying for me. I wouldn't be where I'm at today if it wasn't for your prayers. And I remember going through a time when he was losing the last little bit of his life, and the thought came to me, how am I going to be able to survive without the prayers of my Pap? Dad came to me after the funeral. He said, son, I know you depended a lot on Pap's prayers. He said, I'm going to do my best to step up and take his place and pray for you. Oh, thank God for the prayers of God's people. There was another man that prayed for me. He knew just how to pray. When he prayed for me, it seemed like he knew exactly what the needs were. And oh, how he could pray, how he could get a hold of our Heavenly Father and beseech the throne. But tragedy struck one day. He was murdered. But he didn't stay dead. He pushed the stone away and he ascended unto the Father, and he still prays for me. He still prays for you. He intercedes at the Father's right hand. And what is he praying about this morning? I believe that he's praying about the very need that we're talking about, that he might sanctify every believer. He said, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Therefore, I'm convinced this morning that God will sanctify every believer in answer to the prayers of His Son. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Let me give you a little bit of a meaning to that. We understand that Satan rose up against God long before, or sometime before time began as we know time. God cast him out of heaven, and with him, with Lucifer, he also had to cast out a third of the angels as the deceiving arm of Satan drugged them in as well. Those angels that were cast out with Lucifer became known as fallen angels. Otherwise, in the King James Version, known as little devils. More modern, we understand them to be called demons. Now, to do the very best or the very worst for his followers, Satan will possess them with one of his demons, and we call them demon-possessed. But you have never heard. You have never heard one time of a follower of Jesus Christ being angel-filled. Because God said, I'm going to go higher. I'm going to go to the Trinity and fill my people so that every one of God's children will be able to say, along with the writer of 1 John 4:4, greater is He that is in you, or greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. But we must let Him do it. We must accept it from Him. We must be hungry and thirsty for His righteousness. And with desire, search after Him. You see, we need a revival of holiness. Our parents' experience won't work for us. Your experience will not work for your children or your grandchildren. It cannot be passed down. We must have the experience afresh and anew in this generation. And so the question comes up once again. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? I want my wife to come to the piano. I want us to take our songbooks and turn to song number 461.